Good morning. A little bit gloomy outside, but still a beautiful day. We're all here to see it. Our reading today will be from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, found on page 958 in your brown Bible. Jesus said to them, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hey, if you can take out your sermon outline for this morning, how to make the most of our vote. And taking a little break from our sermon series through the book of Ephesians to address this whole issue of voting, because obviously our nation is voting this coming week. And I realize many of us have already voted through absentee ballots and other means. And it's not just for the vote for this coming Tuesday, but really just the whole understanding from a Christian perspective of elections, and just really what our response as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, really can be in light of this opportunity that we have. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of living in this nation. Even with all of our problems and struggles and challenges, still considered by many around the world to be the greatest place to live. And those of us who are born and raised here, we often take it for granted. But Father, we do thank you for the men and women who have given so much to help defend our freedoms and to give us this quality of life that we enjoy today. And with the election coming up this week, Father, we pray that as Christians, we might not get swept up in a lot of the rhetoric and the media hype that tends to be so negative. But Father, help us to be open to your word and to your leading, not only in how we actually vote, but just in our whole attitude about the elections and just the opportunity that we have, really, as Christians, to be salt and light. So Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each person who's here today. We pray you help us to be open again to your word and to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the first point in your outline is let's pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And if we could pull that up, that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. Let's pray for our leaders. That's all of our leaders, whether we agree with them or not, whether they're of the party that we support, whether that we voted for them or not. We're commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're told, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." Verse 2, "For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Verse 3, "This is good and pleases God our Savior." And then verse 4, "Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So back in verse 1, praying for everyone. And in the context of this passage, we're praying specifically that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay, and then verse 2 talks about praying for leadership, that God has allowed sovereignly to be in leadership above us. Now again, that doesn't necessarily mean we have to agree with everything that they're doing or supporting what they're doing, but we are to pray for them, to pray for their genuine salvation experience. Now again, in America, because of the political climate for decades now, it's almost like if you want to be a presidential candidate, you almost have to profess to be a Christian. And it's important. I know sometimes Christians get very excited when they hear a candidate say that they're a Christian, and they say, "Oh, that's great, they're a Christian." There's a big difference between professing Christ, meaning saying the words, "I'm a Christian, I know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior," and living a life that reflects that profession. So what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy 2, praying for the genuine salvation of every leader. Not just that they might mouth the words for whatever reason or whatever motive, but that they might have the words and the life to back up those words. And so we look at people's track record, their history, their lifestyle, their values. Does it reflect a Christian testimony? And so we need to be careful about just falling into the trap of, well, the person claims to be a Christian, so therefore I'll vote for them. It's like, well, you know, obviously in most of our presidential elections in recent decades, like I mentioned, or for centuries really, all the major candidates claim to be Christians. So it's not just, again, what they say, it's how do they live their lives? What kind of values do we see in their lives? Now, remember the context of 1 Timothy 2, when it was written, the emperor, you know, Rome was in power at the time. Nero was the emperor. Now, Nero was just about to be cranking up his persecution of Christians at this time of the writing. So you're thinking, all right, well, if God's telling these Christians in that setting to pray for their leaders, their kings and those in authority, including somebody as corrupt and as evil as Nero, then that applies to everybody, you know, that God might place in leadership above us, especially here in this nation. And I think it's very unfortunate over the years, as I mentioned, the negative climate in which we live, whether it's partly the media, but partly just our society at large, the kind of vilifying that happens of the other candidate, to the point where I hear even Christian people talking about the other candidate like, you know, they're evil incarnate, you know, that they're the devil themselves, like, or they compare them with Adolf Hitler and everything. It's like, really? You know, I mean, this is where, as Christians, part of being salt and light is having this kind of concern about our attitude, even with people we disagree with. And we're commanded here, again, to be praying for everyone, their genuine salvation experience, even if they're leaders that we don't necessarily agree with. We are to respect their leadership. We are to be praying for them. So regardless of who wins the presidential election this coming Tuesday, we need to be praying for our leaders. And we need to have this kind of respect and acknowledgement that God has sovereignly placed them as our leaders. So again, not just whether we agree with them, not just if we voted for them, but to pray for all of our leaders, and specifically that they might have a genuine salvation experience. Not just the president, but all who are in leadership, whether they're national leaders, state leaders, local leaders, praying for their genuine salvation experience. Now, in the passage, there are three reasons why we need to be praying for their genuine salvation experience. In verse 2, that we as Christians might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Obviously, if our leaders have a genuine salvation experience, if they are really connected with the God Almighty and drawing upon Him for wisdom and grace in their leadership, it will help all of us to live lives that are more peaceful and quiet in godliness and holiness. But that's not the only reason. Verse 3, it's also pleasing to God our Savior. It's pleasing to God our Savior to be praying for those in leadership, again, whether we agree with them or not. And then verse 4, God wants all men and women, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you look at, can we pull up verses 5 and 6, by the way? That's not in the notes, but verses 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy 2. Back in 1 Timothy, if we could just extend a couple of verses. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. So verses 5 and 6 tell us a genuine salvation experience is really tied into this very essential truth in the Christian faith. Because sometimes I still hear well-meaning Christians ask the question about, you know, really, is Christ the only way? I mean, we say Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died for our sin, rose from the dead. But what about all these other religions? What about all these other beliefs? And God makes it clear that a genuine salvation experience with the one true God of the Bible can only happen through a relationship with the one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's the truth of God, and that's why we as Christians, if we're salt and light, we need to always remember that God in His grace and His mercy and His love sacrificed His only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And then He was raised from the dead. And it's through that one mediator that any of us has the opportunity, the privilege, to actually come into our relationship with the living God. So we need to pray for all of our leaders. That's the first point in your outline. Number two, in relationship to this whole election process, number two in your outline, let's not be anxious about election results. Let's not be anxious about election results. Let's be concerned, certainly. Let's have a healthy concern for what's happening in our nation and for our leadership and for the elections. But being concerned is one thing. Being anxious and worrying about it is something else. And actually, in this context of Philippians chapter 4, if we could bring up the whole passage, starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. The context is talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So God wants us as His children to have this experience of joy regardless of the circumstances. It's very much an internal experience that happens through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So no matter who wins the election this coming Tuesday, no matter who our national leaders might be, state level, whatever, no matter what's going on around us externally, we can still experience this deep sense of joy that it's because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. If there was ever a time when we as Christians need to have a spirit of gentleness, it's certainly in this election climate. As I said before, it's very unfortunate the kind of negative, almost caustic, sort of hateful climate in which we live. And we as Christians need to be very careful about contributing to that kind of atmosphere. And I know well-meaning Christians who are very vehement and, you know, just very intense about their political beliefs. But I think it's very unfortunate when they allow that to become their dominant thinking process and the motivation in their lives and how they interact with people. I don't know how many of us have had situations over the last several months, maybe with extended family, maybe with people at work, maybe people in our neighborhood, whatever, where the subject comes up and somebody starts getting very intense about their political views. And, you know, they're looking at us kind of like they think they got us figured out where, you know, which way we're leaning, whatever. And they're almost trying to provoke a response from us. Kind of like, put on the gloves, let's go at it, you know, verbally. And I just had an experience like that in the past week or so, and it reminded me that as a Christian, regardless of what beliefs we have and how strong we have certain convictions about certain candidates, whatever, ultimately our allegiance is not to a candidate, not to a party, not even to a particular cause, but to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the way I respond to people in situations like that is extremely important. Because one thing I've learned, you know, and I hope most of us have learned this by now, we need God's wisdom and discernment. In certain situations, it's not going to be beneficial to get into some kind of an argument or debate with somebody. It really isn't. And especially if they know that we go to church or that we are identified with God somehow, it's especially important the manner in which we respond. Far better at times to just say, oh, you know, I appreciate you sharing your views and your opinions and your thoughts. And just not get drawn into it. Because sometimes, you know, again, you know, I don't want to blame everything on the media, because, I mean, the media is just kind of a really a representation of what's happening in our whole culture, in our society. So let's not just blame them as if they're just this, you know, weird evil force that exists out there. I mean, they kind of reflect what's happening in our society. And we need to be as salt and light, as was read for us earlier in the passage, that in the scripture reading, you know, and how we respond to people, to be gentle, to be wise, to be discerning, and not to get drawn into these really intense arguments with people. Now, obviously, when there's something that really reflects on the truth of God, and we sense the individual that we're talking with, if they really want to know, then yeah, go ahead, let's share it, but speak the truth in love. Always speaking the truth in love. being gracious and not being argumentative or critical. Okay. Being gentle in our response. The Lord is near. Well, you know, people can take that. Well, we know that God is present everywhere. But this, in the context of this passage, could refer more to the fact that Jesus is returning. His return is near. He could come today. He may not come for another 1,000 years, but we talk about the return of Jesus Christ as imminent, meaning they expected Jesus to return in the first century. So we're 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ. And because he could come back today, and I don't want to be in the middle of an argument with somebody where I'm not reflecting the love and the grace of Jesus Christ very well, and all of a sudden Jesus comes back. So it's a motivation for all of us as followers of Christ, those of us who have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, to be very careful about how we're drawn into these kinds of arguments and discussions. And, you know, unfortunately, after the election, even after we have whoever wins the presidential election, unfortunately, some of these debates are still going to go on. And some of these potential conflicts with people will still be there. And we need to be, again, mindful and sensitive about how we are going to respond, especially as Christians. Going on in the passage in Philippians chapter 4, though, in verse 6. Now, this is a passage that many of us have heard before. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, this is not just a healthy concern. It's talking about anxiety and worry, where it's beyond the kind of healthy concern that God wants to have about things. You say, well, how do I know when I'm being anxious? How do we know when we've crossed that fine line between a healthy concern and now it's something where it's not healthy at all? It's anxiety, it's worry. Well, there are a lot of different ways that God kind of lets us know that maybe we're crossing that line, right? For some of us, we have physical responses. How we respond to conflict, tension, turmoil. Sometimes people have stomach problems. Sometimes people have trouble sleeping. Sometimes people, like myself, have a little twitch. I've mentioned this before in the congregation. And sometimes it's like, even though it's annoying, because I'm sometimes talking to somebody and it has nothing to do with what's going on with them, but all of a sudden I sense my eyes twitching. And I can tell they're looking at me like, you know, what's wrong with you, Pastor Lewis? It's like, you know, sometimes I don't want to say anything, but I know it's twitching. And it's annoying. But then I realize, okay, it's not something I would like to have, but maybe a little signal that God uses to me that there's something, and maybe I'm not even consciously thinking about it as much, that's causing some tension or anxiety or worry. And something that I need to, you know, God help me with this, because it's not a healthy thing. Now, it doesn't mean every time you have an eye twitch that it means that you're dealing with some major issue. I don't know. Talk to the doctors about it. There could be some other physical problem that's causing the eye to twitch. But I know for myself, historically, 62 years of life, you know, especially in the last 30, 40 years, there are times when my eye starts twitching, and I know it's because of things happening in my life, things, different struggles that are piling up, and it's an indicator of stress. Now, again, stress is a little different than being anxious about something, but whatever, and sometimes these are fine lines of distinction, but when we sense that we're becoming anxious or worried about something, and I know a lot of people in our nation seem to be very anxious and worried about the elections, who's going to win, and in the extreme cases, they talk about, well, if so-and-so wins, I'm moving out of the country. It's like, wow, really? You know, so I think, again, being swept away by a lot of the hype and a lot of the negativity leads us to being anxious and worried, you know, beyond a healthy sense of concern. So God tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but what? What can we do? And God offers this amazing exchange, an exchange of all of our worries and anxiety. He says, we can experience later in the passage, he talks about the peace of God. And how do we make that exchange? He says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Now, that's an essential little part of the formula that God's giving us for this exchange. It's not just praying for stuff, because sometimes Christians can pray, and they're praying, and you can tell their anxiety and their worry. It's just coming out in their prayers. Where's the thanksgiving? Because if we're forced to be thankful for things, all of a sudden God can use that to start helping us with our attitude and our focus. And sometimes we get so like tunnel vision on some of the negative problems that are, and they might be very real problems. But if we get tunnel vision and all we're focused on is this negative stuff, and we forget, there are things to be thankful for. And I realize with the presidential election coming up and the two major candidates, man, you know, we hear so much negativity all the time. Is there anything positive we can think about? We can thank God for these two individuals. And I know for some of you, well, that's quite a challenge. Well, you know what? There are positive things about each of them. Okay? Believe it or not, both of them have some positive qualities. And if we just force ourselves, really we're going into the next point here, but it's the idea that in my prayers to God, as I'm praying for our nation, praying for the elections coming up, is there anything to be thankful for? Not only about the individual candidates, but am I thankful for living in a nation that has this kind of political process even? I mean, am I reminded about other parts of the world? The people would be like, they're amazed that you can have this major power shift in a very peaceful manner. You know, the people can vote. And they would probably be amazed that so many people don't even bother to vote. It's like, how is that possible? But we can be thankful that God has blessed our nation, that we live in a nation that has this kind of political process, that has this kind of freedom. And we can be thankful for so many other things in our nation that, you know, we just kind of take for granted and we tend to kind of neglect because we're overly focused on the negative things. So God says, here's the exchange. Bring our worries, our anxieties, whether it's about the election, whether it's about finances, whether it's about my job, whether it's relationships, whatever it might be that might be causing us anxiety and worry. Bring it here to God through prayer with thanksgiving. And then verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, because this is a supernatural peace. This is a divine peace that, again, totally apart from external circumstances. It's not just that I have no problems in my life and there's nothing going on around me, but internally, I can experience the peace of God that passes all human understanding. And that divine peace from God, it says it will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. In the original language, the word for guard is a military term. It's actually talking about like a military guarding of our hearts and minds. Our feelings, our thoughts can be guarded by the peace of God. No matter what's happening in my circumstances, in the life, in my nation, and everything going on around me, the peace of God can be our experience instead of all these worries and anxieties. Number 3 in your outline, not only do we need to pray for all of our leaders, not only do we are not to be anxious, but number 3, let's focus on the positive of each leader. And as I mentioned this earlier, and in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Sorry, I did not include the word Philippians in your outline there, but it's just an extension of point number 2, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, this doesn't mean, God, you know, it's like, I don't know if you ever met a Christian who is like well-meaning and they want to be positive all the time, and they never want to talk about anything negative or any kind of problem, or they just, it's like a Pollyannish kind of view of life. Everything's going to be positive. Everything's great. It's like, well, no, God's not saying that. But he is saying, where's our focus? Where is my primary focus? Is it on negative things or positive things? And let's face it, for most of us, it tends to drift into the negative area. I mean, we tend to kind of just focus on the negative. And we have to be reminded about the positive things. But God wants us to be reminded. And sometimes because of different personality types, because of family of origin, because of culture, because of all these other human influences, some of us really struggle with this more than others. This tendency to think negatively. And if we're here today and we know, yeah, that's kind of me. I just kind of, I'm always just dwelling on the negative. Then we need. What can we do? Well, we can ask God for help, but certainly we can also make some choices about what influences us in terms of media, in terms of people, You know, let's face it, I think we also sometimes know individuals who you spend 10 minutes with them, and man, they're just downers. They're just always talking about negative stuff, something discouraging, something just kind of like, you know, spend 10 minutes with them, and it could be a beautiful sunny day, and all of a sudden, there's clouds everywhere. You know, it's like, so it's kind of like, well, okay, sometimes we can't avoid people like that all the time, but other times, if they're among our friendship spheres of influence, we can make some choices. Say, you know, I don't need that. So in other words, and then make some choices about being around people that we know tend to be more positive, who are more encouraging. That when we spend 10, 15 minutes with them, we just feel better about our day, no matter what's going on. Doesn't mean there aren't some trials and tribulations going on, and it could be pretty heavy on our heart, but we might find some encouragement, something positive in the midst of the storm. So this is a choice, you know, focusing on some positive things. As I said, about the election candidates, but just life in general. God's telling us, hey, sometimes we need to be reminded, focus on some positive things. I've shared with some individuals who have struggled with this, sometimes journaling. You know, for women, they talk about having a diary. You know, guys, we don't have diaries because that seems kind of sissy, you know, so we have journals. We have, you know, but basically the same thing. We're recording things that we can go back and look at later. I do mine on the computer. You can password it so that and I encourage people, you know, make sure it's secure. You don't want anybody accidentally reading your stuff. You want something that's just very personal between you and God, how you're feeling about different things. But journal positive things. And force yourself, if you're just starting out, think of one positive thing per week. One positive thing per week, whether it's small or big or whatever, and journal it. Write it down. Say, such a day, here's what happened, and it brought joy in my life. Thank you, God. Just one little thing. And one thing a week leads to two or three things a week. Then pretty soon, almost every day, you have one positive thought, and then pretty soon you're thinking positive thoughts throughout the entire day. Now, we're not just talking about positive thinking. We're thinking about Thanksgiving and positive things in the context of our Christian experience with God, how God blesses us in so many ways that we tend to take for granted. Number four in our outlines, let's be effective salt and light. The passage that was read for us earlier, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And remember, Jesus is calling us as his followers. He doesn't say, you know, try to be light, try to be salt. He's calling us salt and light. We are, in fact, salt and light, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Some of us are just not as effective as others. That's why Jesus says sometimes salt loses its saltiness. What is it good for? Nothing. And what good is a light under a bushel? Nothing. But it doesn't stop it from being salt and light. It is salt and light that's not very effective and not fulfilling its purpose. So we need to be more effective as salt and light. And as I said, you know, this current presidential election is somewhat historic. If you've been looking at following some of the news, one little bit of negativity that I will share that many of you are aware of. This is the first presidential election in our nation where the two major candidates, the polling numbers indicate that the majority of people voting for either candidate are not voting for them because of positive reasons, because they like that candidate so much. It's to block the other candidate. This is the first time in our nation where both major parties have those polling numbers. Okay, and check it out. It's not just one or the other, even though some sides, you know, make it sound like, oh yeah, it's just that. Their people just, they don't like that person, they just want it, they don't like it. No, it's true on both sides. And when I learned that, I thought, wow, really? You know, that's kind of interesting. But it sort of says something about where our whole nation is at, our whole culture and society is at. That, and it's part of that whole negativity and that critical kind of spirit and attitude that we say, well, yeah, I'm not even going to bother to find some positive things about who I'm voting for. I just don't like the other person. I don't like them so much that I'm going to vote for this person. It's like, wow, really? So what happened? How did our nation get this way? And again, obviously it's complex. There are many different factors that led our nation to this point. But I'm going to just zero in on one of them that I personally think is the most relevant for those of us who call ourselves Christians. It's the whole issue of where are we as Christians in our nation, and how effective are we being as salt and light? And I think a lot of, you know, the responsibility for where our nation's at, it comes back to us who call ourselves Christians in this nation. And it's a wake-up call, and I think it should be like all of us, rather than just focusing on the negative and being critical of what is to do, is the book that we're using in the men's Bible study on Tuesday nights. It's called Man in the Mirror. Great book, been helpful for all of us, but it's a great concept. If you want to look at where our nation's at, it's really easy to always point the finger at somewhere else, someone else, but we just need to look in the mirror. And as a church, as a body of Christ in our nation, we need to look in the mirror. And we need to ask ourselves, we need to become more effective as salt and light. And say, well, wow, you know, we're going to lay everything about our whole nation's problems at our feet. It's like, it's kind of overwhelming. So let's not talk about how we're going to change the whole nation together as a church family. Let's talk about how we can affect our community. And let's rejoice in the fact that many of us that are a part of this church family are, in fact, influencing our community as well as people in our spheres of influence, whether at work, extended family, neighbors, because we are functioning as salt and light. We can do better, but thank God for those of us who are doing things. This morning, I heard I'll try to tell this story quickly. It was just divine providence. Eddie came in and shared with me briefly, because Eddie and Stan are always here early helping set up things for the church. But Eddie told me a quick experience that he had just this past week. One of his vehicles was driven by someone else, got into a little accident in the expressway, rear-ending, so it was the person driving his vehicle that clearly at fault. But because of Eddie's attitude and the response he had to that driver, the driver who was hit, and this individual has been through a lot this past year. Eddie, when he was telling me this, I thought, incredible. This gentleman whose vehicle was hit had his leg amputated because of a health problem, has had a heart attack, and went through a divorce. I mean, that's a lot in 1 year. But Eddie's whole attitude and his response to the whole situation was so much like being effective salt and light, really just sharing the love of God and being gracious. And this guy was very appreciative to Eddie for his response. And somehow, I'm not sure exactly how Eddie brought it up, but, you know, talking about church. And this individual may come to visit this church as a result of that encounter with Eddie. Now, you think, how many situations do you have where you're running into somebody in a car accident, and not only are they not going to be angry at us, but they have somehow have a positive enough of a encounter with us that they would be open to an invitation to come to our, and they're not Asian. They're not Asian. So, of course, any of us who've invited anyone to Chinese community church, to a person who's not Asian, we realize that's always kind of an interesting challenge, isn't it? But how God has brought people, regardless of whether they're Asian or not, and somehow they're drawn to come visit, and they come to experience this particular church family, whatever. And the testimony that we hear over and over again is the experience of God's love and grace and the warmth of being welcomed. And that is such such an important part of being salt and light. You say, what does that have to do with voting and the elections? Because as individuals, as a church family, as we are more effective salt and light, as we influence people in our community, as many other churches in this country are doing the same thing, our nation is going to start turning around, and we're not going to see this kind of national elections happen again. I trust that within 4 years, the candidates will get better, you know, and we're not going to be having all this negativity and thinking about, well, I'm only going to vote for so-and-so because I don't like the other person worse. It's like, wow, really? And so we can make a difference, and I believe we are making a difference, and we need to continue to ask God to help us be more effective, salt and light, in whatever sphere of influence I might have in life. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for the privilege of living in this nation. Those of us born and raised here, like myself, I know how much I tend to take for granted. It's good to be able to talk to those who immigrated here and to hear their stories and to hear their reflection on what a blessing it is to live in the United States of America. And Father, we know we have challenges, we know we have problems, but Father, I pray that as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, around the nation, we might be more effective salt and light, in every circumstance of life, whether it be little conversations we have at work, in our neighborhoods, extended family members, about the elections, and when things happen that people are critical and people get argumentative and they get intense, that you'll help us to reflect your love and your grace and your wisdom, and know when to speak and when not to speak, and know how to, because we live our lives in a manner which shares your love with those around us, like Eddie did even in this situation this past week with this accident, that people can be drawn closer to you. And our nation will begin to take on a greater sense of who you are and your values and your love and your grace. And so, Father, we do pray for our officials and those who are in leadership currently, as well as our future leaders, that they might have a genuine salvation experience and depend upon you for your wisdom and your grace in leading this nation. And so, Father, thank you for this time, and thank you again for each person who's here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.